tried to demonstrate last night in service that Old Baptist preachers really can be time sensitive. And I intend to do that again. It's a great privilege, Brother McNeil, to stand here before you and your dear wife and this assembly of saints and this noble presbytery. So I begin very quickly by saying, from the inspired words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. I want to be the first today to welcome you to the brotherhood. To the brotherhood of this dear company of men. Welcome. I don't understand or necessarily believe everything that C.S. Lewis understood and believed, but he said a lot of great things. He may have been one of the greatest Christian apologists of our day. He was ahead of his time in seeing the darkness that now permeates our culture. He was a brilliant man, much like you, Brother McNeil. And I'm not patronizing you. I recognize the gift of brilliance. And God has gifted you with it as he did C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis brought his incredible, almost otherworldly intelligence with him into the kingdom when he was dramatically converted in the power of regeneration and the new birth, from an atheist to a great defender of the faith that he once persecuted. Right. He left on record one of his early worship experiences whenever he went into an Anglican church, and he said in the back of the church, he said he noticed he was a great writer, and I know you love his writings. He was a great writer. He said, I heard the hymns, and they were, I thought, kind of shallow in their writing. It was poor poetry. He was an Oxford don, had a full chair as a Cambridge professor. He said, but I sang with them. And he said, across from me in the back of the church, an old fishmonger came in and sat down in the pew next to me. Now, a fishmonger for Americans, that's someone who sells fish for a living. They'd have little shops. And he said, I could smell him when he sat down. And I thought to myself, what am I doing here? He was wearing his overcoat. I could see the scales of fish that he'd cleaned. He had on his old rubber boots that had the remains of fish that he had butchered. And he sat there and he sang. And I wondered. And then it came to me what Christ has done for his people. He said, and then it occurred to me, and I want you to remember this, Brother McNeil. He said, it occurred to me that one day that smelly fishmonger, that redeemed child of God, will wear such glory on him in the morning of the resurrection as he is wrapped in the vestments of the glory of Christ himself. One day he will be such a glorious creature that if he were to appear here in the form of all of that resplendent glory, if he were to appear here right now, he'd be such a glorious creature, all of us would be prompted to take a knee to him. That's how glorious the family of God is going to be one day. But we look at them as they are. And as you serve them in ministry, and sometimes we can relate to the words of King David as he was serving Israel, the sons of Zeruiah, who vexed his soul, but they were members of the covenant community. And David said, sometimes these sons of Zeruiah be too much for me. But we must remember who it is that we're serving. They're the redeemed family of God. They're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So I leave this thought and I'm through. The measure, Christ equates the measure of your love for him in one sense in this way. In John 21, Peter has cursed and swore previously three times around a fire of coals that he did not know the Son of God. He cursed. He prayed the curses of heaven down on the lovely brow of the Son of God to disassociate himself with him. Three times he did that. The only other time we find the phrase fire of coals is in John 21. It was around a fire of coals that three times the Son of God will require Peter to assert his love for him in this way. Peter, do you love me more than these? Then you feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my lambs. Do you love me more than these? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs and feed my sheep. That's the measure. So, in Ephesians 4:11, the Apostle Paul tells us that the ascended and seated King of the church from heaven is dispensing gifts that will become the energy, the sanctified energy, spiritually energized gifts become the mechanism for the growth and vitality of the church. In verses 7 and 8, then there's a parenthetical phrase, and then in verse 11, he says this, from heaven, Christ, Paul says, and he gave some, and I'll be a little tedious with this, some, comma, apostles, semicolon. So we move to the next gift. Some apostles, some comma, prophets, semicolon. Some evangelists, some comma, evangelists, semicolon. Some, no comma, pastors and teachers. There's no comma there. Apostles are one gift. I want to be real clear about this. Apostles are one gift. Prophets are another gift. Evangelist, a gift. Pastor, teacher is the same gift. As I shared last night, I had the opportunity to be with you in two extended services over the course of this past year. You're an amazing teacher. Amazing. That's been set forth evidently before the eyes of all who sit here today. Amen?
Amen?
What a blessing to the kingdom of God. But that's not, dear man, it would be very easy for an intelligent young man like you to get lost in the cycles of theology. Become enamored, as I know you are, with theology. And forget that you're a pastor as well. You're not just called to be a preacher, you're called a pastor as well. I'm real emphatic about that. The word pastor is another word for the word shepherd. There it is again. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love Christ, you'll love his sheep. And you will immerse your life in them. You'll make them your life. You'll be given amazing opportunities in a professional world, I'm sure. A corporation wouldn't covet you. But the greatest, the noblest thing you'll ever do will be feeding, pastoring, getting your hands dirty in pastoring sheep and shepherding. It's the most priceless treasure you have. She is. I heard her sweet testimony. She was kind enough to share it with me, how the Lord has led her providentially to you and to the truth of the gospel of grace, one of the sweetest things I've ever heard. She's a treasure. But our love for Christ relativizes all other loves. She's the treasure of your life. This is the final thing. How important the family of God, you being in their life. Listen, when it broke my heart, I went many, many years ago to a church in a far-flung place. It was kind of an outpost church, and I was visiting with the pastor, and he moved a long way to be there, and he moved in the community, and I told him, this is wonderful, it's blessed, there's a great nucleus of the church here, you're living in the community, you do your day job, you're like me, you work to support your preaching habit, do your day job, and then you're free to, in the evenings, go mix and blend your life with the sheep. He said, he told me this. He said, no, Brother David. I'll see him on Sunday. I'll see him on Sunday. He said, you know how the old Baptists are. They'll use you up and put you on a shelf. I'm not falling into that trap. He missed the greatest joy of his life. The greatest joy of his life. He missed the treasure. He was enamored with the truth. He loved the Savior. But that's, if you love me, feed my sheep. This is it. During the reign of Marcus Aurelius, the Roman emperor that many today in our culture are enamored with, he was a barbaric monster. There was a general persecution of the church, and the gates of hell were opened up against the kingdom of God. And God's people in that general persecution were murdered and butchered by his henchmen. In Asia Minor, there was in the church a noble man. His name was Lawrence. He was the treasurer of the church. He kept the funds for the poor of the church. He held the money. Lawrence. The local government, under the auspices of Marcus Aurelius, apprehended him for nefarious purposes. He was going to persecute the church, but he wanted the money that belonged to the church. He brought him before a public trial, and he had a hot metal grate heated until it was red, a large metal grate. And he threatened Lawrence to place him and to burn him alive on that metal grate if he didn't give him the treasure of the church. And Lawrence refused. I will not. He refused. And he said, I will give you 1 week to make up your mind. We will meet here again in 1 week. This is it, Brother McNeil. I'll give you 1 week to make up your mind. You will be brought back here, and you must reveal the treasure of the church. And so Lawrence was brought back, and all the church gathered to see what would happen with noble Lawrence. And he said, Lawrence, are you ready to reveal the treasure? And Lawrence said, I am. The grate was heated. Lawrence said, I am. The governor was very pleased. He said, where is it? And Lawrence said, you're looking at the treasure. There they are. There they stand. There's the treasure. Son, there's the treasure. It's the treasure of Christ. It's his bride. It's his wife. And you'll have the privilege for the rest of your life in serving her. Preach to her. That's your first obligation. But live with her. Minister to her. Mix your life with her. Bear their burdens. Weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice. And you'll be the richest man who lives in your community. And Christ will be honored. May God bless you and keep you.
Amen. Y'all are such a patient congregation. Sure appreciate you bearing with us for this very special, special time. And I just have one verse of scripture for you, Brother McNeil. I think I've charged you like 1,000 times over the years. I was looking back when Brother McNeil, I think the first time that he spoke, I thought it was very ironic that it was on a Valentine's Day, a day of love. So I thought that was providential and unique to look back on that. But I have one verse of scripture for you, brother, and it's 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, first verse. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. As Brother David is already welcoming you to the society of servants here, I welcome you to the fellowship of under oarsmen. The word minister there in 1 Corinthians 4 is a unique word. It's a Greek word, and it literally means to be under, and also connected with the word an oarsman, not a rower, but an oarsman, which was an occupation of a galley slave. It's a very unique word, the fellowship of under oarsmen. The term comes from the huge Roman ships known as triremes, which had three levels of oarsmen. And they were usually found in a merchant ship, but mostly in the man of war type ships that were in existence in those days. And it's very notable to understand that of the three levels, this word here as applied to the oarsman was the lowest level. In the three levels, the first level of oarsman on the trireme, they would get pretty good air and decent light, although they were under the cover of the floor of the ship or above where everyone would walk. They would get pretty good air and pretty good light. At the second level, they would have very little light and very little fresh air. But the lower level, third level, galley slave oarsman would have no light and no fresh air. And they didn't live very long. But the bottom level was the most crucial and critical level, because that was the level that focused on power, how powerfully the ship would move along, the speed of the ship, and the ability of the ship to stop. So the other two levels had a lot of finesse of turning right, turning left, and so forth, doing different moves that could be made. But the lower level was for going fast and stopping. It gives you a real perspective when the Apostle Paul often refers to things like, I die daily, because that was the life of a third level galley slave. So I charge you to focus on maintaining a third level galley slave mentality. This is a quote that I found that was very good, and I'm going to read it from one of the commentators. Ministers here means under oarsmen, as pulling together in one galley, where Christ sits at the helm, the vessel being the church, and the passengers the members of the church. Not only is disunion in the crew fatal to progress and a thing tending to shipwreck, but the fact of Christ's presidency and magisterium should exalt high above petty partisanship, especially when the supreme honor of the sacred galley is God. What a wonderful quote. What a wonderful quote. So I know you're feeling kind of down right now, because I've just told you this is all about no light, no fresh air, certain death, no coming out. And of course, I didn't mention this part, but they were chained. They couldn't get out. But down in the depths of the third level galley slave, there was a person that was appointed that sat on a platform above the level of the slaves, which, as the water goes, it was about 2 feet above the water. So you can imagine if the ship went down, they were the first to drown. It's also depressing, but there was a person in the bottom level of that galley slave area, and he sat on a raised platform, and he had a drum. And this drum master would beat so that the galley slaves could row to the beat of the drum. And whereas the galley slaves went
at the end of a whip, chained. Our drum master, we go at the bidding of our Savior. And we're not chained. It's bonds of love. We go because of the cross. It's the cross that keeps us in that lower level. And you can imagine being at the lowest level of that ship. You can imagine all of the horrible types of things that would come down from the upper levels, especially in the midst of a battle, and light itself upon the third level galley slaves as they rowed. And there was nothing that would keep them from rowing. As long as they kept their ears and their eyes trained to the master of the drum. And for 2,000 years now, lower level galley slaves under oarsmen have moved and worked in the employ, the loving employ of the master of the drum. So it is not dark. It is not complete darkness, because your master is down there with you. And when you can't hear the drum beat, I can assure you that it's always beating. His heart is always beating for you. It ever lives to make intercession for all of his children and his under oarsmen. So when the fight comes, or when the troubles hit the old ship of Zion, you just keep rowing, brother. There's nothing greater than being an under oarsman for our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you, brother. And I love your dear wife. And I'm thankful for this day. And I'm thankful for the things that we have witnessed here and heard here today. Could we have a motion to waive the reading of the minutes and also to authorize the moderator to confer with the clerk to review the minutes and make any corrections if needed?
So moved.
Second.
All those in favor, let it be known by saying aye.
Aye.
Do I have a motion to adopt the minutes as read or amended if necessary later?
So moved.
Do I have a second?
Second.
All those in favor, let it be known by saying aye.
Aye.
Is the presbytery satisfied with the work of the presbytery? Do I have a motion to dissolve the presbytery and turn Elder McNeil Honey back over to the Church of Bethlehem as an ordained elder? We have a second. All those in favor, let it be known by saying aye.
Aye.
Of course, there are none opposed. To the Church at Bethlehem, is the church satisfied with the work of the presbytery? And do I have a motion by the church to accept the work of the presbytery? Do we have a second?
Aye.
Motion and a second has been made that we accept the work of the presbytery. All those in favor, let it be known by saying aye.
Aye.
And of course, I don't expect there would be any opposed. We would like to give Brother McNeil and Sister Autumn the right hand of fellowship. Those of you that are regular here understand how we do that. We'll move these few chairs here and you can come around and give them the right hand. I'm going to ask our presbytery, if you would, to go first. And as you come by and shake hands, if you would, circle back around into the pulpit here. And I have a pen with the certificate of ordination laid out here. And if you would sign that, I would appreciate you doing that. I don't think there's anything further, so we'll stand. Brother Jim, if you'd select a hymn. Thank you, men, for your presence here, and thank you for your good work today. I trust and believe the Lord is satisfied in what's taking place here.